put some things up on the screen to help you see. If you're like me, when you study the Bible, you tend to underline things, and sometimes when you go back, when you've gone over things many times, you got a lot of things underlined. So there's a few things that I pointed out this morning, and I want to share with you again this evening and build on that tonight, and I'll remind you of them in a minute. For those that were not in the service this morning, or perhaps you didn't write them down, I encourage you, there's a New Year's resolution. Of course, bring your Bible to church. And not only bring your Bible, but bring a notepad. And even if your notepad looks like a puppy dog, right? I like that. That's the best. We're going to have a best-looking notepad contest. And a pen, and jot things down. And so God can help you in what I do in my notebook. And I'm going to start a new one tomorrow, actually, because my old one's just about filled up. And I take notes of things that God taught me, and mostly Bible verses that I'm memorizing and meditating on, because if I'm in a service, I'll write down the message notes for that service, but most of the time I'm up here preaching, so it's hard to write down my notes. And sometimes I've looked at kids' notes, and they got better notes than I had when I preached. And you probably will tonight if you jot things down. But and then in the back, starting the back going forward, I put special prayer requests of folks, especially folks that I've been witnessing to. They're the ones that I put in there for prayer to remind me to pray for them, that I've shared the gospel with, whether they responded or not. I'm praying that, how they respond to me doesn't matter, but how they respond to God makes all the difference in eternity. And I pray long after I talk to them or maybe share the gospel with them that God continues to work in their life, in their heart. And whether I see them again or not, or next time I see them, I'll get an opportunity to share the gospel again with them, hopefully, or mention something to them about the Lord. James chapter number 4 in your Bibles, and let's read through James chapter number 4. And we'll let you stay seated because of the length of the scripture reading tonight. Unless you want to stand, unless you're feeling sleepy, we're going to have Garrett stand so he didn't fall asleep tonight. So, there's working through the nights. That's something I learned. Maybe you might want to stay in the back and stand up the whole time to make sure you stay asleep, stay awake. James chapter number 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill, ye desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of this world, of the world, is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit dwelleth? That dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. But he giveth more grace, wherein he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another. Brethren, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth a little time and vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live or do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Father, we pray your blessing upon the word of God today. Oh God, I pray that you would work in each of our hearts and lives today. That we that are gathered here tonight, Lord, we're seeking you. And I know there are many that would like to be here if they could. because of sickness, they're not able to be here, and we just pray for your blessing upon them, and pray that we would soon all be able to gather together again in fellowship in this place that we've designated for the church to meet. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through the Word of God this evening. Give us ears to hear what God has tonight. It's not the words of man or the opinions of man that's important, but it's the Word of God that is the source of truth. And that, God, we all have our own opinions, and especially today where folks' opinions are controlling so much, and our spirit and attitude and the destruction of our day. And God, I pray that we would learn this year afresh and anew to submit ourselves wholly unto you. Bless now our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked at this verse this morning, and I underlined a few key verses up here on the screen, or a few key phrases, and gave you an outline this morning. And I've kind of looked at this chapter throughout the week, and God kind of directed my attention on two different emphasis on this chapter, and they're going to overlap tonight. I gave you the first one this morning, and let me just mention again, if you can see the verses or the statements that are underlined up there, I'll just read them to you, then show you the outline again that we gave you this morning and add to that. In verse number one, it says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" We live in a day filled with conflict. Politically, morally, socially, in families, in churches, but the greatest conflict is that which is taking place inside of our souls. A lot of folks don't even know what's going on. And we're talking about resolving conflict, the place to resolve those conflicts. Look at the verses again. I have them up on the screen there. If you can see them, verse number two, the statement in there, "Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." Then down in verse number five, another statement that we underline and mention this morning, the scripture, "Do you think the scripture saith in vain?" We talked about, resolving conflicts. And then on verse number 11, the last part of the verse, "Thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." And then down to verse number 17, I'll show you the outline here in a minute. If you didn't get it this morning, verse number 17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And the outline that we gave you this morning in resolving conflict is that conflict is resolved first. And again, we're talking about the conflict in our soul, the conflict that every one of us faces. And the more you walk with God, the more you realize how real that conflict is. And we try to live a lot of things on the surface. We try to help things and try to make things better on the surface without ever dealing with the conflict that's going inside our soul. And what I'm trying to show you tonight, that unless we deal with that first, we really are no use to others around us. And that conflict is resolved, first of all, in the prayer closet. And then it's resolved in the Word of God. God has the answers. I don't have the answers. You don't have the answers. None of us has the answers, but God has the answers. And He is the truth. And even as I read through these statements, you'll hear, in anywhere you read in the Bible, you hear people misquote the Scripture to push their agenda, whatever that is, their opinion on a number of things. But we need to rightly divide the Word of God and study the Word of God and take it for what it says and understand what it says about itself, and not our interpretation or adding things to it. And then the third thing is resolved through self-examination. That's where judgment starts. And you can compare that statement with Matthew chapter number 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's interesting to see the parallels throughout this chapter with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In chapter 7 of Matthew, he spends the whole chapter showing us how we ought to judge. Now, I know that messes some people up because we're constantly bombarded with the false notion we're not supposed to judge. Well, judge means to discern. We are supposed to discern. And God shows us how we are supposed to discern, and that judgment or discernment starts with self-examination. If we start anywhere else, we can never see things properly. And then it's resolved, the conflict is resolved by us simply doing right. Doesn't matter what other folks do around us. Doesn't matter what other people think, what other people say, how we feel, what we think. Just do what's right according to the Word of God. Now, we're going to add to this tonight, and we're going to get the coloring crayons out tonight. Have you seen a Bible that has colored mark? And I mark things in my Bible all the time, but then the next time through, I thought, why did they mark that? I'm not sure. Sometimes I get a Bible and I start writing notes on the side, and then the next time I come through, what in the world does that note mean? What was I thinking then? Because you don't write complete thoughts in your notes, and sometimes I do that with my sermon notes. That's why I don't go back and preach something again, because I look at my old notes and what in the world does that mean? I just write down a key word or something that gears my mind towards something. But I want you to think of this. Our greatest challenge and our most important conflict and the thing we ought to be most concerned about, again, is what takes place inside of us. Now, if we're not saved, there's no conflict there at all. We belong to the devil. We serve him. Now, we don't know that. And I grew up in religion thinking that I was living the way God wanted me to. I was living the way the God of this world wanted me to live. And completely comfortable in that because I knew not the Lord. Once you know the Lord as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. And there is a conflict that starts. And it is never going to end until you reach sinless perfection like I have. No, that's what most of us think, but we would never say that. Until we get to heaven when we have no sin nature. And the reality is I've got a whole lot of sin to deal with right here. And our greatest challenge and the most important conflict in our world today is not what's going on in the Middle East. It's not what's going on in Washington. It's not that's going to liberals and the Democrats and the Democrats and the conservatives, the Republicans and the conservatives and the liberals. It's not what's going on in the different consensus about the COVID and all that. That has nothing to do with the conflict that we ought to be concerned about. In fact, unless we're focused on the right thing, our opinion is just as foolish as anybody else's. And this is a conflict that we ought to be concerned about, that James talks about in James chapter number 4. And I say that James, the entire book of James, is the most convicting book in all the Bible. And every time I read anything, I get convicted. But I want to look at four different conflicts that are going on in our lives right now that we ought to focus on and just show some things about them. And I've got them color-coded. And the first one, and I'm going to look at the verses. I told you we're going to have a rainbow verse here. The first one is the lust of the flesh versus the lust of the spirit. You say, well, that doesn't sound, lust sounds like a bad word, doesn't it? Well, James talks about the lust of the spirit versus the lust of the flesh. And I want you to see this in the passage of scriptures I want to look at tonight, and I've highlighted the verses I'm going to focus on for this conflict here for just a few moments, and I'm not going to have time to study it like I would like to, but I just want you to see it, beginning in verse number 1. And I've got, this helps me that I can see it. I can't see the screen. Can you see that screen? Because I can't see this screen, and it's closer to me, but I can see it on the paper. In verse number 1, it starts out here, come they not, from whence, where do these wars and fightings come from? Among you. We're not talking about the fightings in the world, among us, among me as an individual. Come they not even hence even of your lust, that war in your members. Your members, your body, your physical body. Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and desire, and cannot obtain. Well, I've never killed anybody. If you thought evil of someone, you've killed someone. Again, the parallels between this passage and all, the entire book of James and the Sermon on the Mount are amazing. But we desire something so strongly, and we want it so badly, but we can't obtain it. In fact, we fight and war, yet we have not, and we looked at this in the prayer closet, because we ask not. if I just pray for it, I want something so bad. And you know, the power of positive thinking, which was pushed on us as Christians for all these years in the Christian bookstores and everything. Oh, you just got to think positive and believe and pray and God will give it to you. Oh, we just have to ask. But when we ask, we receive not because we're asking. You know, I learned this a long time ago, and the longer I live for God, the more I realize I don't have a clue how I'm supposed to pray. I really don't know how to pray. The thing that I usually start my prayers out, God, show me what to pray, because I don't know. Romans chapter number 8 talks about that. We know not what we should pray for. There's been a lot of time in prayer in this last month when we're not able to meet here. And oftentimes, say, God, I don't know how to pray. Teach me how to pray. Because in verse number 3, we ask and receive not, because the reality is most of what we're praying for, we're asking amiss, that we may consume it upon our lusts. That's what I want. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's where most of our prayer is. I really want this. I really believe this is the right thing. And we're praying things that we desire instead of what God desires. You see, we're lusting and longing for things, and God says there's a conflict between, and that's what Paul talked about in most of his writings, the lust of the flesh and the struggle, the conflict that's going on. Walking in the Spirit and dying to the flesh. In verse number 5, do you think the Scripture saith in vain? I mentioned something about that phrase this morning. It's one of the most fascinating phrases in this whole chapter that is worth studying out, but I mentioned it a little bit this morning. The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Do you think? And what he's not directly quoting Scripture, but he's asking a hypothetical question. Don't you know that the Scripture, all throughout the Scripture, teaches us that the Spirit that lives, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and He is lusting to envy? Now that word lust here, we think of it in a negative sense, and actually this word's a little different than the word that's used many times throughout the Bible for lust. It means a desire strongly. He covets something. What does the Holy Spirit covet? He desires and covets to be in charge of our life. For us to be completely dead to the flesh and alive in Him. You say, well, yeah, I'm dead to the flesh. Are we? I have a feeling if Paul struggled with that, and I mentioned this when we went through the book of Romans, if Paul struggled with that his whole life, I have a feeling we don't have it down as much as we think we have it down. Paul is a mature Christian, struggled with that. He wrestled with that in Romans 7 and 8, and he never did get victory. He never was satisfied with where he was, but we think, oh yeah, I got that one figured out. Yeah, I'm doing that okay. No, we're not. I remember when Peter, just before the crucifixion, Jesus told Peter, you're going to crucify me. Or you're going to crucify. No, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me when I'm crucified, when I'm on trial. And Peter said, I die with you. And Jesus said to Peter, when thou art converted. Peter, I'm praying for you, and one day you're going to be converted. Now, Peter was already saved. We think, he's going to get saved. No, he needed that conversion that all of us need on a regular basis. And then later, after his denial, when Jesus came back to him and he said some things to him at the end of the Gospel of John, I'm not turning back there for the sake of time. He said, Peter, when you were young, you went where you wanted to. You did what you desired to do. You chose the path that you wanted to live your life. But when you are converted, when your life is given over to me, you're going to realize every moment I'm going to ask God, do I step that way or this way? I'm not going to plan anything out. I'm not going to figure anything out. I'm just going to trust God. And he said, someone else is going to lead you. And we picture that verse, and I've heard people say, well, that's talking about when he's an old man and he can't see anymore and somebody has to guide him. No, he's talking about when he's walking in the Spirit. Someone else is going to guide everything that he does. And we saw that conversion in the 10-day prayer meeting before the day of Pentecost. And Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. In a verse where he said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away all those things. It's no longer my life. It's no longer what I choose. It's what God chooses. The Holy Spirit desires to have that control. And I dare say that none of us in this lifetime are ever going to get to where we can be satisfied with the control that the Holy Spirit has in our life. If we think we've got there, that's because we're so deceived and so much walking in the flesh, we don't recognize who's really in control. If Paul struggled with it his whole life, I have a feeling you and I are going to struggle with it our whole life. But the Holy Spirit lusted. And what I'm saying is every day we're going to say, God, take control of my thoughts. Take control of my actions. There's a conflict, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the Spirit. And then the next conflict I want you to see, and all these go hand in hand. The next one, and we're going to show you the next color here. Let's see, it's going to come up. The friendship of this world versus the friendship of God. The friendship of this world versus the friendship of God. Isn't it amazing when you talk about things of this world, how people, oh, that's interesting. You know, I get around some folks that are friends and it always strikes me odd, and I see it in myself as well as others. You talk about spiritual things like hunting and fishing, and you know, oh yeah, that's good. But when you talk about the things of God, yeah, well, let's go back to that other conversation. That's the friendship of this world versus the friendship of God. The things that we desire in this world, and you say, well, bless God, I'm more spiritual than you. I don't talk about hunting. Whatever the hobby is that you like, whatever the things are that you like, whether it's the sports or the I don't know, what is it, Jacob, the turtles, huh? Or the cars or the trucks or whatever it is. You know, I'm not more spiritual than you because I don't have the same interest in you, but we all have things of this world that we enjoy, right? That's a part of our world. And we need to be careful about the friendship of this world versus the friendship of this of our God. Now, the verse I'm going to look at here, and again, you see that they're different verses. That's why I highlighted them, because they're not always in order here as I've been studying them. In verse number 4, it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's a pretty strong word. Those are pretty strong accusations there. And just like earlier, he said that we kill and murder. Those are pretty strong language. And God's talking about something not fleshly, but a conflict that's going on inside of our heart. Know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity, or the enemy of God? It's the thing that pulls us away from God. Not that we should never enjoy the things of this life. And don't take that to a crazy extreme. Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now jump down to verse number 7. You see what we have highlighted there in verse number 7, the second phrase there in verse number 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. The friendship of this world versus the friendship of God. God wants more than ever to be your friend. Abraham believed God, and God counted for righteousness, and Abraham became the friend of God. That's the relationship God wants to have with you. Not some God that we worship up there, but your dearest friend, your closest companion. The person of the Holy Spirit. And the thing that keeps us from that are the distractions of this world. And most of them, there's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves until they become more important to us than God. And the friendship of this world is something that we naturally tend to gravitate to. We enjoy that. But what does God want us to follow? And we love our families. We enjoy spending time with our family. But sometimes, and oftentimes, our family can be the thing that keeps us from serving God. Especially in young people. We've grown comfortable with that. Or whatever our job or our career. Thank God for a good job. But that job can be something that keeps us from the will of God, even though it's a good thing. And when it becomes between us and God, it can be a very dangerous thing. John says in 1 John chapter number 2, to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, then he defines what is of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And we don't have to be out of the world to serve the Lord. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. And Jesus prayed that way for his disciples in John chapter number 17. I pray not that thou wouldst take them out of the world, but thou wouldst keep them from the evil of the world. Keep them from the distractions of the world. And that's a daily conflict. That's a conflict that we ought to be most concerned about. You know, it's easy to forget these conflicts and get focused on everything else. There's plenty of conflicts in our world. We even call that entertainment in our world today. You know, people on the television screen that are yelling and screaming at each other. Boy, that's good. We like to watch a train wreck, so to speak. We like to watch a good fight. Because it distracts us from the conflict that's taking place in our soul as Christians. We've got to realize that the devil's out to destroy us through worldly activities that come between, and there's nothing wrong in and of those worldly activities and the worldly necessities, but when they come between us and God, they become an idol. There's that conflict. And he says to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. What a blessing that is. Just to come apart from all the distractions of the world. And we talk about the prayer closet, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double minded. And again, the parallels of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, no man can serve two masters. You love one and hate the other, or you hold to the one and despise the other. We've got to decide which one we're going to hold to. We live in this world. We have some attachments to this world, we understand, but they pale in comparison to our attachment to Jesus Christ. The friendship of this world versus the friendship of God. And then the next one, that one's going to be pretty blue. We're getting the colors of the rainbow here, right? This is the Rainbow Coalition. Speaking of politics, I always laugh at the Rainbow Coalition that you got to be in the same color to be in the Rainbow Coalition, but never mind. Pride versus grace. Pride versus grace. Now let's look at the verse, and you get that down there, back in James chapter number 4. Let me put this up here. It's starting to look like a rainbow, isn't it? And verse number, let me see, that's verse number 6. But he giveth more grace. I like that. It's good when God gives grace. It's better when he gives more grace. You understand what grace is? Grace is God doing in us what's humanly impossible. In us and through us, or for us and through us. We can't save ourselves. We can't live the Christian life in our own. And that's where we're getting at here. We think that we can live the Christian life. I can't live the Christian life. I can't live 5 minutes for God without his grace. Well, I found his grace when I got saved. Well, that was just the beginning. That was the introduction to his grace. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit, surrender yourselves, therefore, to God. Agree with God. Yes, God, I've got a whole lot of pride. My biggest enemy is my own pride. And my pride keeps me from serving Him. My pride keeps me from having right relationships with others. My pride keeps me from forgiving others. My pride keeps me from forgetting the wrong that others have done with me or to me. In verse number, or maybe with me too, verse number 10, look at the verse there that's highlighted in blue. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. And by the way, if He never lifts you up, still humble yourself before Him. Doesn't matter, and sometimes say, okay, God, I humbled myself. When are you going to lift me up? That's up to Him, not to you. Maybe after you're in heaven. He may never make it right on this side of heaven. But just humble yourself before Him. Put your pride aside. That rhymes, doesn't it? Well, that should be a point here, doesn't it? Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh, and by the way, it doesn't matter what others say about you. Speak no evil about them. Speak no evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother judgeth his brother. And judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law. And judgeth the law. We mentioned this morning, the law don't apply to me. It applies to everybody else, right? That's the way we see things. The rules don't apply to me, but everybody else. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Question there in verse number 13. Our pride versus grace. You know, be interesting if we had the time, and I did take the time this week to go back to Galatians, especially Galatians chapter number 2, where Paul, and the whole theme of the book of Galatians is simply this: how foolish are you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect or mature by the works of the law? And by the way, that's more a part of our life than we want to admit. See a spiritual person who, as one who dresses a certain way. Garrett's not very spiritual tonight because he didn't have a tie on. Hey, I'm glad he came here after work instead of staying home. But we judge spirituality by outward appearance, by outward performance or behavior that have little to do with spirituality. And that's how we judge spirituality in our life. In other words, we're judging spirituality. And Paul and a lot of folks in evangelical Christianity today get it right concerning salvation. We're not saved by works. And Baptists get it right. We're not saved by works. But at the same time, we're not made spiritual by the works of the law. By doing certain things. By not doing certain things. That doesn't make us spiritual. And in fact, in Galatians chapter number 2, when Paul's dealing with that in the first two chapters of Galatians, there's a verse, I think it's at the end, maybe the last verse in Galatians chapter number 2, where he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. When I'm trying to do the right thing to become spiritual, to find favor or merit in God's eyes, I'm frustrating, I'm fighting against the grace of God. You get what I'm saying here? And God says, humble yourself. Submit yourself to God. God gives His grace. God allows us to be what we ought to be when we just say, yes, God, I'm a wicked sinner. But that doesn't mean I have to live in the gully the rest of my life. Oh, woe is me. I'm nobody. I can never do anything. When we get to that point, then God reaches down and picks us up with His grace and uses us in ways that we never thought was possible for Him to use us. But if we sit back and want to judge everybody and judge ourselves and lift ourselves up because we do certain things and elevate ourselves or elevate others because they do certain things or they've got certain gifts or talents, and boy, they must be really great because they can do this and I can't do that. And oftentimes our pride becomes a source of discouragement and turns us away, and we frustrate the grace of God because we think, well, I just need to try hard. I think I could do that if I just tried harder. Well, I could be more spiritual if I just tried harder. No, if I learned to die to myself, I could become more spiritual. Yeah, and I just get real practical here. I'll probably offend everybody. I'll just show you how God reminds me of every morning. You know, if I just get this old carcass out of bed when God says it's time to get up and pray, say, oh, God, can I just sleep in for a little longer? If I just learn to, as Proverbs says, and you picture that, put a knife to your throat if you're getting the gluttony, I'm just going to control my appetites. I'm just going to die to my flesh and then let God take control of my life. And I'm not talking about disciplining ourselves to spirituality, but discipline is something that's lost in our world today. And we live in such a carnal state. And boy, you talk about that, folks get offended. We just learn to die to ourselves. We might live in the Spirit. And then the last one, let me just go on to this. And this is one that I've always... It's one of those things that if it wasn't so sad, it would be hilarious the way people use this excuse. And I just worded it this way, my will versus God's will. My will versus God's will. Oftentimes young people are asking, well, I'm not sure what God's will is for my life. Well, you're never going to find it the way you're looking. Because you're looking for something that you want to do and God will put His stamp of approval on. And you'll never find God's perfect will that way. And it's easy to see in young people, but we see it in our own lives too. Well, I just believe this is what God wants me to do. Don't blame God on all the things that you do. You know, it's easy to blame God on the wrong choices that we make. And I say that we'll never find God's will until we learn to struggle, learn to get some victory in the lust of the flesh versus the lust of the spirit, or the friendship of this world versus the friendship of God, and our pride versus the grace of God. But my will versus God's will. Notice how this chapter ends, beginning in verse number 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Yeah, that sounds good. I'm sure God would bless that if we had good desires and we had good ambitions and we work hard, right? That's the mentality of our world today. Whereas you know not what tomorrow, what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, the older I get, the more I realize the reality of that verse. It seemed like when I was a young person, you know, I have an eternity to think about being old. But now it seems like it was just last week. Our life just is for a very short time. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice and you're boasting, in your boasting, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him to know it doeth good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If I know something I should do good right now, that's what I should be doing. That's the will. You see, the will of God is not something down the road. The will of God is right now. What am I doing right now for God? Did I talk to him today? Did I get into his word today? Did he speak to me today? Did I encourage someone today? Did I share the gospel with someone today?
Well, I'll do that sometime down. That's the devil's favorite game, to hold that carrot out in front of your nose. Oh, you'll be in the will of God when you do this. No, he doesn't know anything about the will of God. He has no concern about the... In fact, he does that because he knows as long as he can keep you focused on the will of God tomorrow, you'll never live in the will of God today. And you'll never get to the will of God tomorrow. But it's my will versus his will. I'm amazed sometimes as folks are in... You know, I say this, all love, and I don't think I'm talking to anybody right here that I know of, but I've seen it in well-meaning, good-intending church members, people that I've pastored, or people that are very close to me that, I've made this wrong decision and that wrong decision, but God's led me here. First of all, God didn't lead you there. And then when you continue on that road of destruction, they often say, well, God's will be done. No, you left God's will a long time ago. Don't blame God for the mess that you put yourself into. I'm reminded of King Hezekiah, and we can go back to that in 2 Kings chapter number 2. You remember King Hezekiah? You remember some really good things and some really bad things about Hezekiah. There's two things I think of immediately when I think of King Hezekiah. One was that how he humbled himself and sought God. Remember when Isaiah came in and said, Hezekiah, you're going to die. Put your house in order. And he turned his face to the wall and begged God. And before Isaiah left, he said, Isaiah, go back and tell them God's going to spare his life. And God spared his life for 15 years. And then during that 15, and God answered his request. But Hezekiah, his life was full of ups and downs. One day he lived for God, one day he lived for himself, just like us. You know, we look at these kings and think, why would they be so foolish? Because we do the same thing. God's just showing us through people in history what we do on a daily basis. We're up one day, we're down one day. We're living for God one day, we're praising God one day, and we're doing our own thing the next day. And Hezekiah was doing his own thing, then he was serving God, then he was doing his own thing, then he was serving God. His life was filled with that. And then Hezekiah messed up in those 15 bonus years that God gave him. And God spared his life. And then Isaiah came back to him in chapter 20 of 2 Kings and confronted him about his sin. And said, Hezekiah, because of your sin, because of what you've done good things, you've done bad things. You've lived for God, you've lived for yourself. You lived according to your lusts and your desires, and then according to God's will and God's desires. And now you found yourself in a mess, and God's judgment is about to fall on you. But it's not going to fall until you leave the scene, till after your death. Your son is going to be one of the most wicked kings there ever was in the nation. And the nation's going to fall into splinters because of your compromise and your sin. And as he confronted Hezekiah, I think, well, Hezekiah's getting nervous. But Hezekiah, and this is the thing I remember the most about Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter number 20. I'm not sure what the verse is. But he said this, and I even wrote down the wording so I get it right. Then Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, good that the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, isn't it good that I'm going to have peace in my day? God's will be done. Bless God, I'm going to enjoy a good life. I'm going to have peace in my day. In other words, who cares about tomorrow? Who cares about God's will? Who cares about my lineage, about my son, and about my family and the nation that God's put me over? And he said, like a lot of Christians, well, God's will be done. I've made a mess, and now I'm blaming it on God. Hezekiah, if you would have done right, then God's will would have been fulfilled in your life. But sometimes that statement, well, bless God, whatever comes, comes. And now we can make a difference in what comes by living for God. And I'm talking about earthly outcomes, but eternal outcomes. And that battle between my will and God's will. And all these build upon each other, just like resolving conflict builds upon each other, resolved in the prayer closet and the complete outline that I've given the conflict that we face every day is resolved in the prayer closet, resolved by the Word of God, or resolved by self-examination, and resolved by just simply doing right now. And then realizing that we're in a conflict, we're in a battle, and all the world is in a conflict between right and wrong. And there's so many conflicts going on in our world right now. Our head spins trying to just look at all of them and then trying to resolve them and putting in our 2 cents. And our 2 cents doesn't mean 2 cents, not worth 2 cents. It really doesn't make a hill of beans difference. But the conflict going on inside is of eternal value to us and those that God's put within our reach. You know, we can worry about what's going on in the nation. We can fret about it. We can stew. We can pray about it. But in the end, we're not going to make a difference. But there are people that live right next door to us that we can make a difference between them spending eternity in heaven or in hell. We do have family members that we can make a difference if we learn to walk in the Spirit instead of walking by what we desire. If we find that conversion that Peter found, and Jesus said, "Oh, Peter, when you're converted, then you'll strengthen my brethren. Then you'll begin to make a difference." And the friendship of the world versus the friendship of God, getting so focused on the things of this world that we don't have time for God. We give God the leftovers when it ought to be the other way around, or our pride versus grace. Well, I'd have to humble myself to really seek God. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's the way we ought to learn to go, to make folks see our failures and our sinfulness. But boy, that embarrasses us if we get past our embarrassment to find the grace of God. And the devil's used that to keep a lot of folks from heaven. Boy, if you go down and confess your sin, if you go down and get saved, they're going to laugh at you because everybody thought you were saved. If you get down and get right with God, you're going to lose all your friends. And the devil's used that pride to keep a lot of folks from serving him. And but that pride versus grace, and then my will versus God's will. I'm going to ask you to stand to your